First chapter of Jonah in verse 1 says, Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it. For their evil has come up before me. But Jonah rose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. He went down to Joppa and found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare and went down into it to go with them to Tarshish, away from the presence of the Lord. But the Lord hurled a great wind upon the sea, and there was a great mighty tempest on the sea, so that the ship threatened to break up. And then the mariners were afraid. Each cried out to his God, and they hurled the cargo that was in the ship into the sea to lighten it for them. But Jonah had gone down into the inner part of the ship and lain down and was fast asleep. So the captain came and said to him, What do you mean, you sleeper? Arise and call out to your God. Perhaps the God will give a thought to us that we may not perish. Good morning. It's good to be here and to be with you, to come together on this first day of the week to study God's Word. That reading there from Jonah chapter 1 is something that is not unfamiliar to most of you. Most of you have heard that story from your youth on up. And we oftentimes even, we say that it's one of the children's story, one of the kids' stories. It's something for the kids to learn and the kids to study. And Levi and Lawson, they love that story. And I love for them to tell that story. You know, that them telling that story is one of the greatest things ever. Because you tell Lawson, when Levi was Lawson's age, Lawson's got an ear infection. That's why they're not here. I need to tell you that before everybody asks me and I have to answer it 17 times. Let me just tell you one time. Lawson's not feeling well. He had an ear infection, but he's going to get some medicine. Everything's going to be okay. He likes to tell that story. What happened to Jonah? He went down in that fish's belly. All right. Well, what happened in that fish's belly? What did Jonah do? Jonah prayed to God. And then after Jonah prayed to God, what happened then? He said, fish spit Jonah out. And you know, we're like, more, you know, out of the mouth of babes, right? So we enjoy that. We enjoy that story. That story means so much more as I get older and understand more. And I see smaller things within the story of Jonah that have greater meaning than just the fact that, hey, you know, you need to listen to God. When God tells you to do something, He's going to figure out a way to make you do it. And you need to be forgiven because God's forgiven. It's more to it than that. And as we look and we study, we see maybe some of those things. And we're going to look at this part of the story this morning very briefly. And then we'll look at some further things. But I wanted us to look at from the story of Jonah this morning as a basis, this idea that God wants you. And God has a purpose for you. And it may be the fact that you can say this, that God wants you and God wants you back. That God has a desire for you. That God is willing to do whatever it takes to bring us back to Him. He's willing to do things that maybe seemingly to us at the time that is substantial and crazy, but He's doing that because He wants us. He wants you. He wants me. Regardless of what God is willing to do now, the question comes back to us. Do we want Him? Are we willing to do what it takes to get to God? In these verses of Jonah that we read, we see that Jonah wanted nothing to do with God. It seemed to be. And it could have very well been that he just didn't want anything to do with people that he was sent to. Maybe he didn't care for them. Maybe that was his outlandish thing. He knew they were sinful people. They weren't ever going to listen to God. So I'm not going to have anything to do with it anyhow. So Jonah tries to run away. To leave what? The presence of the Lord. That's what he was trying to do. God is going to do something to get Jonah's attention. In verse 4, God sends a storm, and He may send a storm into your life. In verse 4 it says, the Lord hurled a violent wind. The storm in your life may not come as a physical storm, although it very well may. It could be the fact of a death in the family. It could be a diagnosis we didn't want. It could be divorce. It could be the fact that we are not going where we want to go with the job that we have. What is God trying to tell me? That's what we should be asking ourselves. What is it, God? What are you trying to tell me through this trial? But so many times we want to point fingers at God and say, God, why are you doing this to me? But we don't ever look inside. We don't ever look on the outside. We never see it, you know, from the outside looking in. Now, retrospectively, maybe we can see things that in the past of our lives and say, well, I know why God gave me that now. It was to get me out of this mess over here that was about to happen. And I was talking to a guy the other day, and he said, you know, I put in for a job at a company. He's a steel salesman. He said, I put in for a job at this company. He said, and I was all distraught because I didn't get it. He said, I was just bent out. He said, I felt like I deserved it. It was my time. It was my opportunity. This was my calling. This is where I was supposed to be. It was going to be life-changing, monetarily speaking, for my family. For me, it was going to be the greatest thing that ever happened. He said, I didn't get the job. I couldn't figure out why I didn't get the job. He said, I kept running into all these closed doors on why I didn't get this job I wanted. He said, 6 months later, the company filed bankruptcy. He said, that storm I thought I was going to was really God's shelter, setting me up and saving me. What's God trying to tell us through our trials and through our storms? Oftentimes we don't realize, but sometimes those storms, they affect other people around us. It says the mariners in the version which we read were afraid. The sailors were afraid that they begin to cry out to their God, their own God. You know, can we call upon a God? And we're going to look at in a moment from Acts 17, something that Brother Robert referred to in a lesson before, about how there was all these gods before Paul on Mars. There was, you know, and you even have the unknown God over here. Is there a God that we can cry out to save us from this storm? What about you, Jonah? What about you? The sailors were afraid. The people around Jonah were getting scared, and sometimes that's what it takes. Oftentimes we don't see the storm and how it's impacting us, but we see how the storm's impacting someone else, and we go, why is this happening? Well, I need to change. And then sometimes He sends somebody to you that don't even care about God. I kind of think about it like the judge, Tommy read about this morning from Luke. You know, he didn't care about God, he didn't care about man. He didn't care, he was just kind of, I'm a judge, that's it. And he was no respecter of anything, but yet here he is, and they have somebody that is even ungodly coming to you and saying, why don't you get up and pray? Maybe you ask yourself, why don't I get up and pray? And all this is happening, and all of this is unfolding, because it's a way of God trying to get you back. Because He can't make you. He can't force you. He's trying to give you things in your life that seem like roadblocks in your mind, but what they really are is its directions. This road's closed because you don't need to go down it. And it's not always godly people that are setting up those roadblocks leading us back to God. And how it is that, you know, we can see somebody so unworldly, so ungodly, and we look at them and their actions and we say, am I looking in a mirror? Am I looking in a mirror and I need to be looking at God? That person, that ungodly person, they're even more godly than I am. They're coming to me asking me to pray. Why don't I become more godly? Why have I turned my back on God and run far away? And you know, that's exactly what Jonah said when he got out of the bottom of that boat, wasn't it? He said, you know, the lot fell on me, he said, because I ran away from God. And until I get back to God, this storm is going to keep ruining my life. This storm is going to ruin your life. And this storm could very well be the death of everyone on board if we don't get back to God. And that's what was going on with Jonah. Jonah needed to get back to God, and God was willing to do whatever it took to get Jonah back. God's life, God, throughout the course of our life, and throughout the course of man's life on earth, God has had this vision and had this message for God's people. I want you to be with me. I want you to reside with me. I want you to spend your life with me. He created the Garden of Eden. He gave Adam everything that he could ever need inside the garden. He said, Adam, there's no need to go outside the garden. There's nothing outside the garden. You've got everything you need right here. Right here. You've got food. You've got drink. You've got me. I'll give you look for companionship. Look, I'll even give you a spouse, a helpmate, someone to spend your life with. You can have one another. I have given you everything you need, Adam. Stay with me. What did Adam and Eve go try to do? Well, by the temptation of Satan, they tried to find their own way. They kind of turned their back on God and turned their face towards Satan and said, you know, what do you want us to do? And the thing is God cannot be in the presence of Satan. So man has left God. Man has abandoned God. Man has decided to leave God and go out, and God says, you know what, I cannot continue in this relationship because I am pure, I am just, I am holy, I am good. And because you are tainted with sin, I can have no part with you. But I want you back. And the only way to get you back is through the sacrifice. And we see Cain and Abel both offering up, sons of Adam and Eve, offering up sacrifices before God. Abel also brought of the firstborn of his flock and of their fat portions, and the Lord had regard for Abel and his offering. You see, God appreciated what Abel had done. He had taken the blood and shed the blood upon the offering, upon the sacrifice before God, as God was pleased with that. And that made Cain mad. And Cain tried to do what? Leave God. He said, if I can't make God happy, I'm going to make sure you can't make God happy either. I'm going to kill you. And Cain slays Abel. See, constantly, time and time again, man seeks out to do his own thing and leave God. And time and time and time again, God says, come back. He says, come back home. I cannot be in the presence of sin. Let me find a way for you to come before me. Let me give you a way to come before me that you will be able to be with me, that we could share together, that we could commune together, that we could abide together. God wants us. And the sin, following the sin of man, God made a way for man to return back to Him. It is necessary for man to be whole when coming to God. Just as God is pure and just and holy and good. God wants to forgive us. You see, He is begging to be given the opportunity to forgive. He has a desire for those that are lost to come back, for those who have sinned to return, for those who have rejected God to now turn away from that and accept Him. Nehemiah chapter 9, it's kind of this idea of Israel saying, you know, we want your forgiveness, God. And in verse 17, it's a very, very, this is one verse, believe it or not, that's one verse. There's a bunch of these big old long verses in Nehemiah chapter 9. And verse 17 says this, they refused to obey and were not mindful of the wonders that you performed among them. But they stiffened their neck and appointed a leader to return to their slavery in Egypt. This is talking about the children of Israel. They had stiffened their neck. They said, you know, hey, we want to go back to Egypt. We're tired of being hungry and thirsty and dying out here in the wilderness. Let us go back to Egypt. Who's going to lead us back to Egypt? You can lead us back to Egypt. It says, but you are a God ready to forgive, gracious and merciful, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love, and did not forsake them. Think about the times where Moses stood up and said, God, please don't kill them. And the times where the children of Israel just continually would leave and God would say, I want you to come back. And they were like, okay, well, we are sick and tired of being sick and tired. So we'll come back to you, God. And God said, this is what you need to do. He would tell different kings, these are the actions that you need to do in order to make your nation whole and right and just again to have this companionship with me. As I think about God, the Heavenly Father, and how I'm an earthly father, and punishing kids is not, it's not like I get up in the morning. I know, Levi, it may seem like it. It's not like I get up in the morning and be like, what can I do? What can I do to my kids today? I don't wake up and go, you know, what kind of torment can I put them through today? Will it be the nose in the corner? Will it be dust in the floor? What does the future hold for me to punish my kids today? It's not like that. I do sit there and I go, man, why? I wish they would get the message. You know, I just wish they could get the message. Why can't they just do what their mother asked them to do? You know, that's my number one. I just wish they'd listen to their mother. Because if they would just listen to mama, then she wouldn't be yelling at me for not getting on to them about not listening to her. It'd make my life a lot more easier. But, you know, at the end of the day, it's like, if I have to, then I have to. But I would much, much, much rather show them love and show them tenderness and hug them and take care of them and feed them and go get ice cream together. But sometimes it's just like you don't want to listen. And I think about God being the same way. You know, I want you to do this. I'm not trying to figure out a new way to punish you. But I want to hold you and I want to hug you and I want to kiss you and I want to commune with you and I want to share eternity with you, but you just don't want to listen. You just want to keep running away. But I'm standing here ready and willing and wanting to forgive you. But you constantly want to stiff your neck and harden your heart and run away. The God we serve, the God that created this world, the heavens and the earth, He wants you. He wants each and every one of us. And it takes a sacrifice because of our sin to bring us back to Him. In Hebrews chapter 10, verse 3, but in these sacrifices there is a reminder of sins every year. The sacrifices that were offered up every occasion of every year, the Day of Atonement, for special feast. But in verse 4 it says, for it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. It was going to take something else. It was going to take something special. Something more than some kind of animal out in the field eating grass. It was going to take something more. It was going to take something that this world itself could not offer. Because all the sacrifices in the world would not be enough to cleanse us of the wrong that we have done as we have abandoned and left God. But yet He still wanted us back and He still made a way. And that way is Jesus. The sacrifice that this world could not offer God was offered on behalf of the world by God. In Acts chapter 17 and verse 19, being then God's offspring, We ought not to think that the divine being is like gold or silver or stone, an image formed by the art and imagination of man. The times of ignorance God overlooked, but now He commands all people everywhere to repent, because He has fixed a day on which He will judge the world in righteousness by a man whom He has appointed. And of this He has given assurance to all by raising Him from the dead. It is through the one whom He raised from the dead, Jesus Christ, that we can be seen as sinless and spotless and just and pure. It is through the blood of Jesus Christ that we can do as we have already done this morning and commune with God. We could share a meal with one another and God, that we could be seen in God's eyes as sinless and spotless and free. 1 Timothy chapter 2 verse 4 says, "Who desires all people to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth." God wants who? All people. See, He's made that way. He's established that path. He's laid it out before us that all we have to do is follow it. Because He wants every one of us, everyone in this building, everyone outside this building, everyone outside of this state, on the other side of the tracks, on the other side of the interstate, everywhere to be saved. All men everywhere to come to God, because God wants us all. And the truth is, as a matter of fact, I think we all want Him too. We all want what God has to offer. We want that idea of being able to be before the Almighty and strong and powerful God. We want that idea that we can spend eternity with Him. We want this idea that we can be with God and have no want or need or desire, that we can we have it perfect. And we get to sing praises to God, we get to worship Him, and we have no fear of anything. Psalms chapter 27 and verse 4 says, "That I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in His temple." We want heaven. We want God. We want to be with God. We want to be with God now. To enjoy the blessings of God upon us in this life, even. I thought about doing this in the invitation Wednesday night, but it fit too good into this right here. Brother here shared something on Facebook concerning feeding cows. And it's just too perfect. Makes too much sense. He said, you know, when you pull up and you kind of come up to the fence there and you got the feed and the cows, they run right up to the fence. They're in a different lot than you are. They run right up to the fence. And you put the feed out in the troughs and they run right up to the fence. And he quoted Baxter Black, and he said, you know, cows are the smartest, dumbest animal there ever was. They're just the smartest, dumbest animal. And he said, you know, there's a gate 50 foot right down there that all they got to do is just come down to that gate, and then they just come in here and they can eat and have everything they want. Be just happy, fat and happy. Sit around getting fat and sassy kind of deal. They just be right there and everything would be great. He said, people are probably the smartest, dumbest animal there ever is, or ever was, or ever will be. Because we do the same thing to God. We come right up to the fence. Here's God offering us all this blessing. We can be right there with God. We can enjoy being with God and have every want, need, and desire ever done. And we come right up to the fence and we stand there going, well, we want to be over there with you, but we can't figure out how to get there. And God's going, come in through the gate. It's right over there. Come in through the gate. Jesus is the gate. He's the way. He's the only way to get in here with me is to come through the gate, to come through here and come through Jesus. And we sit over here on one side and we go, we want you. And God's saying, I want you. Dummy, go through the gate. And I don't know which one of you I just called a dummy this morning. But if the hat fits, wear it. You know you want God. And you know that God wants you. And everybody around here wants you to go through that gate. In Acts chapter 2, those that had crucified Christ realized that they had put to death the Son of God. They realized that and they said, you know what? We didn't want that. We want you. And they said in verse 37, brothers, what shall we do? They asked Peter and the other apostles, what do we need to do? And Peter said to them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and for your children and for all who are far off, everyone whom the Lord our God calls to Himself, and He has called everyone in this world because God wants you back. If you're here this morning, we're going to sing a song of invitation, a song of encouragement, a way of opening up and showing you right where the gate's at for you to come and to enter in to God. Because one day we're going to stand at those gates of heaven, and those who have entered in by Jesus are going to hear those words, well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joys of heaven. If you're subject to the Lord's invitation in any way, we invite you to come as we stand and as we sing.